Good morning, friends.
I'm disappointed to not be able to meet with you in person. I had looked forward to gathering with you today, but obviously we can't. And this last year has taught me just how much I need to value doing so. So, yeah, I am disappointed that we're not there together, but I'm grateful for the medium of technology, which allows me to share a little bit with you this morning, nonetheless. Let me pray before I do so. Lord Jesus, thank you for your people. Thank you for the opportunity to dig together into your word, even when we aren't able to meet together in person. Thank you for phones, thank you for cameras, thank you for computers that allow us to do all of this. And Lord, even when we're apart, would you be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the past few months, Jen, my fiance, and I have been getting to know each other. We've been wanting to try and build a strong relationship, as I trust you would. And one of the things that we've sought to do in that time is to finish the day by reading a passage of scripture and talking about it. And anything that stands out to us, we sort of try and flesh it out a bit together before we then pray for each other and head off to bed. And that's sometimes been in person, that's sometimes been over the phone, depending on whether or not we're able to actually be together for that time. But we're in Isaiah at the moment, and a couple of nights ago we were in Isaiah chapter 22. If you haven't had a chance to read the chapter already, I'd encourage you to pause this now and actually do that. Read through all of chapter 22, and if you're with others, then yeah, bounce some ideas around what stands out to you. It'd be nice to have that in the back of your mind before you hear what I have to share next. Well, let me share with you what stood out to me. What stood out to me was the section from verse 9 to about verse 14, where it says, "You saw that the walls of the city of David were broken through in many places. You stored up water in the lower pool. You counted the buildings in Jerusalem and tore down houses to strengthen the wall. You built a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool." We're talking about people here. This is Israel some 700 years before Christ. But they're people just like us, despite the fact that this is thousands of years ago. People like you and I wanting to live, wanting to get on with their daily lives, wanting to live normal lives, like so many of us are wanting to live at the moment. And they're caught up, like we are, in circumstances beyond their control. I mean, who desires an army to invade their land and rape and pillage and murder as they go? It's not my kind of fun, but this is what they're facing. They're facing an army coming through. But like you and I, these people are thinkers. They see what's happening. They take stock of the situation and they make the best decision that they can based on what they've got. I mean, firstly, they're surrounded by enemies, and if they step outside, they're dead. Okay, let's not step outside. Sounds like a good idea. That's all well and good, but we need to eat and we need to drink. Worse still, the enemy isn't going away, but rather is intent on getting in. The walls are all that stand between them and death. But the walls are crumbling. That's not a good end either. Right, so they look at this, they see this, this is their situation. Our highest priorities are secure drinking water and secure the walls. If we fail at either of those, we're dead. Cool, they get that. That's what they try and do. I like the way these guys think. They're doers. They're problem solvers, and they are going to do everything it takes to make it through. Much like us with the fires last year, those of us who were in the path of the fires did what we needed to do to survive, to get through, and to come out the other side, to save life and property. These guys are heroes, and when this is all said and done, they should be nominated for Israelite of the Year. But how often is there a but? If you were reading along, you would have noticed that I stopped halfway through the sentence in verse 11. The rest of the verse reads like this: "But you did not look to the one who made it, or have regard for the one who planned it long ago." Our Israelite friends may have been reacting to the situation they found themselves in, but these events hadn't caught God by surprise. In fact, God had planned this. More than that, God himself was responsible for much of the situation that they found themselves in. See, verse 8, before the section that I read to you, reads like this. The Lord stripped away the defences of Judah, and you looked in that day to the weapons in the palace of the forest. The Lord himself had made them vulnerable, and whether they realized that fact or not, being realistic problem solvers, they recognized that they were vulnerable and availed themselves of the available weapons. Commendable, I would have thought. Their water supply is threatened, so they take measures to secure drinking water. The city walls holding back the enemy are compromised, so they consider the materials at hand and tear down houses that they can do without to strengthen the wall. But they didn't look to the one who held the power, to the one who has authority over life and death, to the one whom they belonged, who alone had the right to ask and require action of them. And this one had asked and did require things of them, and they didn't do it. Verse 12, the Lord Almighty called you on that day to weep and to wail, to tear out your hair and put on sackcloth. Did God not want them to take action? Did God not want them to be realistic, to recognize the needs around them, and to respond appropriately? No, God did want them to act. The problem is not that they acted. The problem is that when they triaged the situation, they saw the enemies around them. They saw that they were vulnerable and needed weapons with which to fight. They saw the threat to their water supply, and presumably food, and the fact that the kids were bored and senseless and missing school, and that they'd have to postpone the trip to grandma's. But they didn't see God, and they didn't seek God. They responded to what they thought were the critical items. But God takes issue with their attitude, and it's serious. Verse 12 is what God asked of them. I've already read it, but it says, the Lord Almighty, called you on that day to weep and to wail, to tear out your hair and put on sackcloth. Ouch. Don't really fancy having my hair pulled out. But this is what God had told them to do. Verse 13 goes on and says, but see, there is joy and revelry, slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. The Lord Almighty has revealed in my hearing, till your dying day, this sin will not be atoned for, says the Lord Almighty. What sin? That God made a reasonable request of them, one he had every right to make, and they turned their backs on him and didn't do it. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 quotes these very words, saying in verse 32 of that chapter, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The point being just that. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. From a human point of view, living life with only human hopes, our Israelite friends are heroes. They've seen the needs, they've responded with courage, insight and bravery and ingenuity, but they've forgotten whose they are. They aren't merely human, they're the people of God. They're living like death is the end, but it's not. The dead will be raised. This life is not all there is. And that, my friends, throws a spanner in the works. To be merely human with hopes and dreams built on the shaky ground of the reality we experience in this physical world leads to a certain way of life where we respond to changes in our world as best we can. But to be children of God with hopes and dreams built on the solid ground of the reality that we will one day rise with Christ, must lead to a way of life where we respond to his calling and leading, whatever that looks like. Tearing out your hair, even, perhaps. My question is, how are you doing? How am I doing? This life is pretty straightforward. It hits you as though you're a ball, whether you like it or not, and you just have to try and land right way up. Living as a child of God is harder. It also involves being hit by this life. That just happens. The challenge is in making the conscious decision to surrender my attempts to land the right way up and ask God how he would have me respond, and then to follow through no matter what, regardless of which way up he wants me to land. Is it always fun? No. Do I always succeed? No. Is he good and trustworthy? Oh yes. So how are you doing? Much like the Israelites, we're facing rather unstable times. The very fact that we can't meet this Sunday was a surprise to most of us only yesterday. The day before, should I say. Are we going to earn ourselves Australian of the Year awards for being heroes, for seeing the critical needs, prioritising them appropriately, and getting things done? And in doing so, anger God for failing to respond to the instructions that he's already given us? Or are we going to recognise that yes, the world is a mess, but God is good, I belong to him, and my first priority must be to obey his clear commands? Does God call us to bury our heads in the sand? I believe not. I'm sure not, in fact. God knows what's going on. He's well aware of it, and he wants us to be as well. The question is what we do with what we know. He calls us to obey him. What's God asking of you? That's your homework. If you're not sure what God is asking of you, of us, at this point in world history, now would be a good time to find that out. As we're locked down this week, would you call someone, or several, ask them what obeying God looks like for them, and how they're going to do it, and perhaps share what you are thinking, what you feel, and what you believe God is calling you to do. What's God calling you specifically to do? What's God calling us as his church to do? What's God calling us as a community in this part of the world to do? And how are we going to do it? I don't want to be one of those people like the Israelites who, from a human standpoint, did a wonderful job of doing what needed to be done, but who missed what God was doing. That's not where I want to be. I hope you don't either. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, you ask of us things that just don't make sense, but you're allowed to. And even though they don't make sense at the time, most of the things you ask us to do make good sense afterwards. Not that that's really the point of the exercise, but Lord, we want to be found faithful. And so, Lord, for those of us who are perhaps not sure what it is that you're asking of us in this season, where it would be easier perhaps for us to go with the flow, to recognize what's happening in the world around us, to take the safe route and the safe option, to try and hedge our bets one way or another, try and find some stability in this unstable time. Lord, may we not be known for doing the right thing, but may we be known for doing what God asked of us. Because, Lord, what happens here today doesn't mean much as far as today goes. But what will it mean for the sake of eternity? So, Lord, go with us into this week, in this short lockdown, we trust. Time will only tell how long it actually is. But, Lord, lead us in it, please, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.